All right, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know how it's pretty common today where there are certain words that people use that are legitimate words, but now they've taken on a derogatory meaning to them. And so, you know, as God's people, we refrain from using certain words that at one point were legit, but we don't anymore because of the connotation and so on. And that's not an uncommon thing. It's one of a phrase or words that falls into that category. Would be the term "for Christ's sake." And you know, whenever you hear that term or that phrase, you know, outside of, you know, Christianity, outside of church, outside of the Bible, it's always used as a curse word. It's always used, the Lord's name is used in vain. And it's something that ought to really pierce our soul, that the world and would use our Lord's name in vain. But that term for, you know, Christ's sake is actually a biblical term. And how that term is used in the scriptures is actually something that really gives us some good principles for living. And I want to explore that tonight, and the title of the message is "For the Sake of Christ." For the sake of Christ. And I would begin by asking the question, and it's a rhetorical question, but we would imagine how much would, you know, a mother be willing to do for her children or to give for her children? Any mother with any normalcy to her would give her own very life for the sake of her children. And we could analyze that, and we could say, well, what would be the motive behind that? What would be the motive behind a parent, you know, laying down their own life for the sake of their children? We could say, and rightly so, say that love, real love, a demonstration of real love is what that would be, a parent laying down their life. And the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In the Bible, we find that it was between David and Jonathan, who were best friends, that for Jonathan's sake, David was willing to bless the house of Saul, the one who was avowed to kill him and take his life. It was for Jonathan's sake that he endured that. It was because he loved him dearly. And I would ask the question here tonight by way of introduction, has the thought ever occurred to you, what am I willing to do for Christ's sake? Well, the level that we would go to would be based upon how much we love the Lord. I mean, the more devoted that I am to Christ, the more that I love Him, the more that I am willing to do or give or sacrifice for His sake. Even things to give up for Him. And really, that ought to be the motivation for the Christian life, for our service to the Lord. All that we do ought to be for the sake of Christ. And so, what we find in the Scriptures regarding the sake of Christ is actually a good principle for how we should live. And so I want to look at this here tonight. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, I pray that You'd encourage us and challenge us tonight with Your Word. And may Your Word always be that to us. Lord, a challenge. Lord, a mirror. Sometimes a hammer. Whatever it is that we need. Father, I pray that You would take Your Word and use it. And we'd be quick, Lord, to yield. And Father, we'd be quick to align our life with Your Word, and Lord, I pray that You just accomplish Your will through it here tonight. I'm so glad that we can have it, Lord, that we can read it, that we can understand it, Lord, then that we can apply it in our life. Thank You for giving us Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, And the Bible says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I find in this here, the first thought that I want to consider here tonight, that for Christ's sake, we are to have a forgiving spirit in of ourselves. The Bible says here that we are to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So ought we, for Christ's sake, to be forgiving one of another. You know, real forgiveness is maybe one of the hardest things for Christians sometimes to do, because forgiveness goes completely against what our fleshly tendencies are. I mean, the fleshly tendency is when you've been hurt, to hurt back. The fleshly tendency is to, when you've been hurt, to ignore. The fleshly tendency is to maybe stuff it in. The fleshly tendency is to want to retaliate. But forgiveness this is why it's one of the hardest things maybe for Christians to do, because it's completely contrary to what our fleshly tendency is. And real forgiveness requires something. It requires, first of all, if there's going to be forgiveness, we find this admonition, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, this is how we ought to behave one toward another. Be forgiving one toward another, because this is what God, for Christ's sake, has done for us. Real forgiveness requires some things between two people. First of all, it requires real communication. And communication is not telling somebody off of how they've hurt you or how they've offended you, but rather real communication is something that is based in humility. And in humility, letting an offense be made known with the intent of reconciliation and real peace. Communication, though, is something that is so vital and so important, because so often misunderstandings become offenses when they don't need to be offenses. It's a misunderstanding that, because of a lack of communication, now becomes an offense. And I'm telling you, this is a trap of the devil in your life and in mine to disrupt unity. Unity in homes, unity in churches, unity among friends. Communication is so very important. And communication is required for forgiveness. But the second thing that is required is real humility. Humility on both sides, from both parties. Humility to recognize the fact that we have a tendency ourselves to be offensive. James chapter 3 gives a very clear illustration of the tendency of mankind to be offensive in the words that we speak. And if any man is able to not offend in word, he's able to bridle the whole body, the Bible says. It takes humility to recognize our own faults and our own tendencies to offend, and to realize, according to this verse, realize what we've been forgiven of in the eyes of God ourselves. Because verse 32 says, to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The realization of what God has forgiven us of. And our offenses toward a holy God are far greater than what man can do to each other. And it takes humility to understand it and recognize it. You know, somebody to take the hard attitude of, you know, I could never forgive them for what they said or did. Well, having that kind of attitude is the wrong attitude from the start. to say that I could never forgive for what they said or did, when we need to stop and realize what it was that God forgave us of. And the Bible clearly shows us that it is Christ-like. It is like Christ to have compassion, to have humility, and have a heart that is ready to bless and ready to forgive and not overlook sin at the same time. I mean, Jesus had compassion. Jesus forgave the woman that was taken in adultery, and at the same time, he didn't overlook her sin. And it's Christ-like for us to have compassion and humility and a heart that is ready to bless and forgive, even when we've had some offenses towards us. And oh, how each of us needs to have more of that same kind of spirit, a forgiving spirit. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness." So here's what we're to put off the flesh. And to put off the works of the flesh, which is anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communications out of our mouth, lying and the old man with his deeds. That's the thing we're supposed to put off. But to put on the new man. And he says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." It's Christ-like for us to have compassion, humility, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. And even as Christ has forgiven us, so do ye. And what is the result? Behind, or what is the motive of all of that? Put on charity, he says, and the result of that is going to be peace. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Generally speaking, one with an unforgiving spirit is made known pretty quickly. And this is how it's made known, because someone generally who doesn't have a very forgiving spirit is one who is easily offended all the time. You know, the littlest thing or the slightest misunderstanding can just set them right off. And then an attitude comes along with that. And a whole host of other problems now start to develop because of that spirit. And according to the scriptures, we ought to, for Christ's sake, give people the benefit of the doubt. Handle matters with a spirit of forgiveness, putting on charity, amen, for Christ's sake. If nothing else, for Christ's sake, for the Lord's sake. We find some more things that the scriptures give us, and again, these become pretty good principles for living. When we see how this is used in the scriptures, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 5. Paul writes and says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here we find that for the Lord's sake, for Christ's sake, we ought to serve one another. Paul says here, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Jesus said of himself that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And he said, so he that will be the chiefest among you must be servant of all. The Apostle Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 said that he has made himself servant of all that he might gain some. And again, this is something, this service, serving one another or serving others is something that goes against our fleshly tendencies very much. Our inclination is to please self and not to serve others. Typically, our thinking is, this is my time. What do I want to do with my time? You know, people say, hey, I want to live for God. But what does living for God actually mean? What does it mean to live for God? Well, living for God is certainly obeying His commandments. And He has commanded us to serve one another. Go over to John chapter 13 with me. In John 13, look what Jesus says to His disciples. John 13 and verse 13. Jesus said here, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus said to his disciples, I've washed your feet, and I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And our natural tendency is to, again, to think, this is my time. What do I want to do with my time? You know, I could take time to go do this thing that I want to do, or I could take this time that I have, that I've been given, to go and be a challenge or be a blessing to someone else. I mean, the thought to take someone out for coffee who maybe has been struggling or hurting, to try to be a blessing to them. The thought to just because I want to serve and I want to be a blessing and I want to bless someone else's life, I'm going to sacrifice and do this because I want to lift them up and edify them and be a blessing to them. Most of the time, people don't think that way. But we should, for Christ's sake. Our first thought, typically, at least in our flesh anyway, our first thought is typically about me. And according to the Word of God, we need and should serve one another for Jesus' sake. Paul said, we ourselves, we're servants, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Paul also said that he was the servant of all. That's a thought to behold. I mean, it's easy to do things for our friends. It's easy to do things for our circle. But are we looking outside the circle to see if we can fill a need or be a blessing in a brother or sister's life, a brother or sister in Christ? Serving one another when it's done for Christ's sake, that is something that is done for the good of the whole body. That's something that is done for the edification of the whole body. Even, listen, even when no one else knows it's you. Even when no one else sees that it's you. And we know this, that service to be seen of men, that does nothing to adding to the perfecting or the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. I wonder if the question should cross our mind more. And the question would be this: how can I bless someone's life today? Starting my day with the Lord, starting my day honoring the Lord and saying, my life is yours today. I wonder if the second thought should be, Lord, how would you choose to use my life today to bless someone else? How can I make your life better? May we ask the Lord to help us, for the sake of Christ, to be true servants one of another. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And skip, we were just there, but skip down to verse 11. And note this in verse 11. Paul says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Here's another thing for Christ's sake. Paul says that we, in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Here's another thing that we ought to be delivered unto death. Now, Paul, in context here, is speaking about persecution, certainly. And persecution is maybe not something that we face yet. But another application to this being delivered unto death could be made here. And that is dying to self for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, self should be continually surrendered unto death, that the life of the now glorified Christ might be manifest in my life. And the Bible teaches us that those who would try to save their life are those who would actually lose it. And those who would lose their life for Christ's sake are those who find it. Look in Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew 10 and verse 39. "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." You know what? Jesus could have saved his own life. He could have come down off the cross, but he didn't. He was crucified that we might have life. And those that hated him and those that despised him said to him, "Save yourself! Come down off the cross and save yourself!" But he didn't. And you know, the flesh and the devil are saying the very same thing to us today. Save yourself. Find your life. Save your life. Seek after self. Do whatever we want to do. But may we as God's people have a reply that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Could we and should we not, for his sake, be asking the Lord to help us to continually crucify this old flesh and walk in the Spirit? Do you ask the Lord to help you live in the Spirit each day? Do you know how we become less offended by words that people say? By walking in the Spirit. Do you know how we offend other people less with the things that we say? By walking in the Spirit. The only way to walk in the Spirit is to be continually crucifying the flesh. You know, we could speak much on this subject here, and I speak to myself as I speak to you here tonight. We all need to be walking in the Spirit and ask the Lord to help us to crucify this old flesh, be delivered unto death for Christ's sake. And then one last one. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And look at verse 30. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Striving together in prayer is another thing that the Bible uses and says was done for Christ's sake. And again, we find that all of these are pretty good principles for living, for Christian living. And, you know, as saints of God, as Christians, we differ. I know this is a revelation to you. We are different one from another. We're not the same. And some people are more different than others. That is very clear. And we differ one from another in many things. But we can all agree on some things as well. And one of those things that we ought to agree on is that for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, you know what? We ought to pray one for another and together. And pray that God's will be done in our lives. That is something we ought to agree together on. That all we want is God's perfect will. And it's very true that there are some sharp and ugly edges in some people's lives and in some people's character. And for the Lord's sake, those very character flaws are the reasons that we ought to strive together in prayer, one for another and for God's will in our life. You know what? My wife points out my character flaws all the time. I love her. She's good for me. But you know what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus said, I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. I think that if Jesus found it important to pray for Peter, and for his life, for his character, for his faith, I think it's important that you and I do the same thing. And Paul said in verse 30, he was beseeching his brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You know, one of the surest ways to not have conflict or strife with someone is to pray with them. How much do you feel like praying with someone that you are having a spat with? Not very much, because the flesh usually is the one that's dominating. And one of the surest ways to fix it and to avoid it is to pray with each other. And pray the Lord would guide us with His wisdom. And pray that the Lord would lead us in His will. And the Lord would cause us to love one another for the Lord's sake and for His glory. Amen? It's not getting any easier to live in this wicked world, is it? And it's not getting any easier to stand for what's right. It's not getting any easier. We need each other. And we need to pray for each other. To edify, to grow, and to build. And one last thing in closing. If you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says here that he makes a reference to the Psalms, but he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. You know, another thought is, for the sake of Christ, we ought to be willing to be counted as fools for Christ. Paul experienced persecution at the hands of sinful and ungodly men. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. And sometimes when we determine that we're going to follow Christ and we're going to take a stand for what's right, we choose to follow godliness rather than worldliness, we're going to be looked at as fools in the eyes of the world. But are we willing, for Christ's sake, to be counted a fool? on the job, you know, some might think you to be a fool if you were to speak up for righteousness, if you were to dress differently and act differently. And that's never easy. Sometimes it's intimidating, but aren't we willing for Christ's sake? Are we as Christians willing to stand up and be counted, even if it costs us something that we might hold dear? What are we willing to do for Christ's sake? Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be greater than any other love. He laid down His life for me. He forgave me. What am I willing to do for His sake? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to grow in our love for You, and maybe just take a little while to think and ponder on life. Am I really living for God? Am I serving, truly serving others? Or is my life about serving self? Do I have a spirit of forgiveness towards others for Christ's sake, because of what Christ has done for me? Am I willing to die to self? Am I willing to be counted as a fool for Christ when He laid down His life for me? And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see that all of that is rooted, and the foundation of that would be in love for Christ. The more that I love Him, the more that I'm willing to give, sacrifice, and do and be for His sake. And may that be the guiding, foundational principle of the life of each child of God. In Jesus' name, amen.